Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Consequently, Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. As the church grew, four accounts circulated among the believers. The Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were known and were treasured by the believers before the calendar year 100 AD. While there is one essential gospel message, there are four authoritative accounts of this good news from the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Written 20 to 30 years after the other gospels being called Matthew, Mark, and Luke, being called the synoptic gospels, John brings a theological insight likely gained through all these years contemplating the rich meaning behind God's words and actions. 20 or 30 years after the other gospels were written, John writes his gospel. And John's other New Testament writings include John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and of course, the book of Revelation. Same author, the same John. We might note as well that about 90% of the material in his gospel is unique to his book and are not found in the other books. But there are differences from the other gospels also. For example, you won't find a genealogy. You won't find parables. You won't find transformation or transfiguration. You won't find a description of his birth, his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, his casting out demons. The institution of the Lord's Supper is not in John. And his agony at Gethsemane before the cross or his ascension. None of those are found in the gospel. But 90% of what's there is found only in the gospel of John. We know that all of the books, all the writings in the New Testament are written or are inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know that. But I don't know about you. There are certain folks that you read that almost carry more weight with us. And as a result of being eyewitnesses to Jesus in his teaching and in his life, seems like they carry maybe a little more weight with us. Or that's the way it is with me. The Apostle Paul, for example, when he says something, we kind of take it to the bank, so to speak. So the Apostle John represents probably one of the most accountable witnesses of the Son of God. We read in his epistle, 1 John, in the first four verses, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy, or your joy, complete. John and his brother James were Simon Peter's partners in the fishing business along the Sea of Galilee. His mother, a committed believer, often identified as Mary of Siloam, is known for her request that her two sons be granted seats at Jesus' right and left in his kingdom. The Bible is silent on how John left Jerusalem, but the church tradition secular writings around that area say that John ministered for years around the church of Ephesus. And also we find in Revelation chapter 1, we find him as an elderly apostle exiled on the Aegean island of Patmos. Remember where he was shown the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show the servants what must soon take place. In other words, the book of Revelation. John is often called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Many times in Scripture. For example, in chapter 13 of his gospel, he is seated next to the Lord at the Last Supper when Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him. And to quote there in that chapter, Simon Peter motioned to his disciple, John, and said, "Ask him which one he means." And then the scripture says, John leaned back on the breast of Jesus and asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Very intimate setting there, if you can imagine. Also at the cross, scripture says when John saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." John's gospel has a clear evangelistic purpose. The major body of the gospel is contained in what they call, some of the Bible scholars call, the Book of Signs, which stretches from the first verse in chapter 2 clear over to almost the end of chapter 12, which introduces seven signs or miracles which proclaim Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."
Amen.
Now I'd like for Larry now to read the first five verses of the gospel. Part of the what is called the prologue for the book, for the gospel.
The word
became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Bless these words.
Okay. Thank you, Larry. In the beginning was the Word. There are other titles, of course, John could have used for Jesus to start his gospel. He could have said, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and so forth. But he chose the word, Word. It's interesting that he chose that word to describe him, to portray him in the beginning. It is impossible to get to know anybody. I don't know how you... This was a good way of understanding when we talk about Word. You know, you and I can go to a coffee shop and we can sit down across the table from a stranger. And we can sit there for 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And we might know what the person is wearing, but we won't get to know that person in any way until they speak. That's how we learn about the person in any meaningful way. By our word, we make known what was previously unknown. Man as a creature cannot expect to know God as the Creator unless God should choose to speak.
Amen.
And it is in speaking that we come to know him. I think the opening verse of John in Phillips' translation is very appropriate. It says, at the beginning, God expressed himself. Expressed himself. Christianity is unique as a religion because it is evidenced by God seeking man. God taking the initiative. God revealing himself. God speaking, and when he speaks, he uses his word.
Amen.
The writer of Hebrews explains this for us in the very first two verses of that book. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the writer says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. How many times in the Old Testament do we hear at the beginning of a revelation things like, by the word of Jehovah, the heavens were made. Another example is in Psalm 33, verse 6. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth.
Amen.
The word was understood by the Jew and the Greek to mean the starting point of all things. Just as a man's words reveal what he's thinking, the Word of God is the means by which God is thinking so we can understand him. Now that first phrase in verse 1 has a lot in it. There are three Three basic things we learn about Jesus here. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting, there are pieces of Genesis 1 and John 1. The way it's written, the issues it deals with, the words that are used. Words like life and light and darkness. Genesis 1 begins in the beginning, and it deals with God's original creation of the universe. In John 1, now it deals with the new creation which God is doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Another creation. In the beginning was the Word. There was never a time when the Word I am about to tell you about did not exist. There was never a thing that didn't depend on Him for their existence. The Word existed before creation.
Amen.
Therefore, this Word was not created. This is one thing that separates Christianity from all other religions. So the Word was eternal. Next, we learn that the Word has a personality. And the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. This Word has a personal existence. And that existence from all eternity has put Him in the closest possible relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ did not become the Son at the incarnation. He did not suddenly appear in a manger in Bethlehem in the economy of God. The relationship within the Godhead has existed from all eternity.
Amen.
As a distinct personality. Christians believe that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were three distinct in personality and yet united in one substance. And beyond that, don't ask me any more questions. It's hard to understand. But it's interesting how it's stated there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. See, there's two things there, right? A Word was with God. Next, we learn in the next phrase that the Word is deity. The Word is God. And it says, the Word was God. In John 14, over in John 14, we'll get there eventually. But you'll learn that, spelled out a little better there. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 9, Jesus has just told his disciples that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Philip asked him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Listen to what Jesus says. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The Word was God. Can Buddha say that? Can Muhammad say that? Nanak. Jesus says, I am God. Now in verse 3, we have the Word in its created activity. Through him, all things were made. Through him, all things were made. Everything that exists owes their existence to the Word. Phillips, translation once again. All creation took place through him, and none took place without him. And notice he identifies creation as a one-time act and the continued existence of created things. That's backed up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, when Paul says, He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Now in verse 4, John says, in him was life, L-I-F-E, and that life was the light, L-I-G-H-T, of mankind. John refers, he will refer to life 36 times in the gospel. We would naturally think John probably is referring to eternal life here. But I think it could also be used here to in a broader sense. Only because there is life in the Logos, is there life in anything at all. Logos, meaning word. Only because there is life in the Logos, is there life in anything at all. Alistair Begg puts it this way. The origin and the continuance and the end of life in all of its forms is maintained in the Word.
Amen.
In the Word. The Word is revealing. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. You ever notice, you have folks out there that get into a bind. They have serious health problem, or one of their family members are in a bad way, and they have no use for God normally. They go about their life without honoring him in any way, without even considering him. But all of a sudden, when something like that happens, what will they say? Pray for me, will you?
Amen.
You ever notice that? Anyone who has ever lived has an inclination of God, even the so-called supreme atheist. And if you don't believe that, put them in a lifeboat with a hole in it, in the middle of the ocean, and see where they cry. They cry out in the hope of a power greater than themselves.
Amen.
The answer is, God has revealed himself innately in the life of mankind. That's bore out in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I just want to make a personal observation here at this point. You know, today we have less people that call themselves Christians, less people that are attending church than ever before. I wonder why. And there are many reasons. But maybe it's because our witness has become too tolerant, too inconsistent, too noncommittal. Rather than bending over backwards, not to make anybody mad, in order to increase our numbers, perhaps we think God won't mind if we appear a little more vague or less affirming in our teachings about Christ, such as the virgin birth, Jesus is God, and really everything Jesus has said about himself. Yes, these five verses can be, in John's prologue here, can be confusing to some. That doesn't mean they're not true and fundamental for our faith. Rather than fudge on their meaning, I pray that we can be steadfast in claiming them. And perhaps naively, on my part, I will say more people will come after hearing and seeing the truth in a consistent and committed way.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen.
The reason John is able to make that claim, those words of Jesus, is because of what he has begun with in his prologue. These five verses. We need to know who Jesus is. He is eternal. He has a personality. He is God.
Amen.
Someone has said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I could ever make could ever be too great.
Amen.
Let's begin our communion service. Will, do you want to help here? That night in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples were alone, and Jesus said to them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later on that night, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to learn more about you. We come to these verses in your gospel, in the Gospel of John, with having read them many times, but we pray that these scriptures can appear new to us. I pray that we can come into them with an open mind, searching for more evidence about your Son Jesus, his character, his witness, his sacrifice, his perfect example for us. We pray as we study more about him that we are more thankful that he instituted this sacrament of the Last Supper, that we can come close to him in communion, think more about him deeply in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we can learn more of him, that we can be more reverence about your scripture and learn more about him as your truth rings clear to us. And we pray that we will live lives closer to your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand, sing number 22, Standing on the Promises.
122.
Thank you, Claude. 122, okay?
Oh, sorry.
Let's start again, Jan. I got the number wrong, she got it planned. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming
daily when the Spirit's sore, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Brother John, would you take us to the throne, please?
Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that you are the Word, you are the Logos, you are the Wisdom, the beginning of everything, and that you have made yourself known to us. And I pray that we would look at you, as your Word says, and know that we have seen the Father. And thank you that you hold all things together, you hold all things up by the power of your Word. And I pray that we would put all of our trust in you, knowing that you're the only one that really matters in this universe. And thank you for this Word that we can study and learn more daily about who you are, what you require of us, and what is to come. And it's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.